I'll try my best. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn to Matthew. Oh, that's right. Sorry. Oh, we have Mrs. Schimmann's Kids Club tonight. Good, that'll free up some space. We can just spread out. Okay. Oh, okay. All right. Marine's nephew, Alex, is going for his Eagle Scout on Thursday. So if you remember him, mention that in prayer. Okay, Matthew chapter 10 this evening. Got a couple things to read for you here before we start the message. This will pray. Make a little more sense. Why is the third hand on the watch called the second hand? If a word is misspelled in the dictionary, how would you ever know? All right. Why do we say something is out of whack? What is a whack? Why do tugboats push their barges? Something to ponder. I can tell you're thinking about these here. Why do we sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game when we're already there? Why are they called stands when they're made for sitting? Doesn't expecting the unexpected make the unexpected expected? Why is phonics not spelled the way it sounds? If work is so terrific, why do they have to pay us to do it? Right. Why do you press harder on the buttons of the remote control when you know the batteries are dead? Why do we put suits and garment bags and garments in a suitcase? Why do we wash bath towels? Aren't we clean when we use them? All right. Christmas, what other time of the year do you sit in front of a dead tree and eat candy out of your socks? I never thought of that before. All right, Matthew chapter 10. I just love reading the Bible. You know, you catch phrases, you catch words once in a while. And it's been many times. I mean, we've only been here for about 6 years now, but, you know, it's kind of neat. We've been in a church where we've never heard a message repeated. Pastor's always getting something fresh and new from the Word of God. That's a blessing. It's nice to have a pastor that studies and searches the Scriptures. And I ran across something here a while back when I was reading. And I've titled this one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And there's a lot leading up to that, so the anticipation for the end when I give you that verse. But in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that we'd have a good time talking about it tonight. And just thank you for all you've done for us. In your precious name, amen. All right, one of the saddest verses in the Bible was not one of the ones we just read. So don't sit there trying to figure out which one I'm talking about, because we're not there yet. All right, the first thing I want to talk about here is it's centered around the 12 disciples. And it mentions the 12 disciples here. In verse 1, it talks about his 12. You know, personal, a personal thing. Jesus specifically picked these guys. These were his 12 disciples. And then in verse 2, it says the 12. And then in verse 5, it mentions these 12. And it mentions that for over and over again in the Gospels. It talks about the 12 disciples. And you notice, and this my first point here, is they're an elite group. They're always mentioned the 12. Even we play this trivia game we've been playing lately, and one of the games came down to the last question I had to answer to win the game against my son. And the question was, how many apostles did Jesus Christ have? You know, and I got it right, and I won the game. It just seems like everybody knows the 12. All religions know there were 12 apostles. There were 12 disciples. They're known as the 12. What an honor! Jesus Christ picked these guys. He handpicked them, and he didn't pick them because it mentions nothing about how they looked. They weren't good, and we don't know if they're good-looking or, you know, sorry-looking or, you know, uglier than the bottom of a shoe. We don't know what they looked like. We have no idea. It doesn't say anything about their looks. It doesn't say anything about their bank accounts. It doesn't say anything about how rich they were. Although one of them was a publican, so he probably had a lot of money. But we don't know. We have no idea. It just mentions who they were, what they did for a living. It doesn't say if they were famous. Nothing. All we know is that they were just, from what I gather from the scriptures, these guys, they were just plain, ordinary people, just like us. He picked disciples. I imagine if he'd have picked a rich guy, eventually the money would have gotten in the way. This guy would have said, well, no, I'm just going to go back home. You know, money usually gets in the way. You know, riches and things like that. Fame, you know, I imagine that guy would have probably looked for more attention for himself than giving attention to Christ and following Christ. He probably would have wanted to be the lead guy. So he didn't. He picked just plain people who had just a normal job, just a regular job, regular people, nothing famous. Doesn't say anything about them, who they were in the town. They weren't on a reality show. They weren't part of any famous group. And they're just an elite group. An elite group of guys, because they're known as the 12. The 12 disciples of Christ. And it's kind of neat because when we look at us, we're an elite group as Christians. We're the sons of God. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're a son of God. The Bible says in Titus 2:14 and 1 Peter 2:9 that we're peculiar. And you look around and you can kind of understand why. But we're peculiar people. But more importantly, we're the sons of God. What an honor. Just like it was it was an honor for these guys to be seen with Jesus Christ. It's the same for us. We're a son of God because of what Christ did for us. And John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, I have fun. I like to have fun playing around with kids once in a while. That's if my body doesn't hurt too much. And I like goofing around with kids, but there's something about goofing around with my kids. My son, my daughter. There's something special about that to me. Because they're mine. And looking at us through the eyes of Christ, you know, we're His sons and He cares about us. You know, every day He's got, hundreds of thousands, probably a million or I don't know how many Christians in the world today, and He treats each one of them like that's His only child. What a blessing that is. Each one of us has our own needs. Each one of us has our own desires. Each one of us has our own requests to lay at His feet. And He treats it like we're His only kid. And He wants to give us whatever we want to get. That's so neat. I mean, we're a son of God. Galatians 4, 6 and 7 says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." 1 John 3, 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." When somebody gives you a hassle for being a Christian at work, they didn't know Him. They don't know who He is. So they're going to give you a hassle. They're going to call you names. They're going to poke fun at you and make fun of you because they don't know who He is. If they were to take time and really sit down and think about who Jesus Christ is, and then they found out, and then they knew that you're a Christian and you're a son of God, I wonder what they would think then. I mean, Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, came and died on a cross for me. It's hard to fathom, isn't it? It's hard to believe. So we're an elite group, just like the 12 disciples were an elite group. If we look a little farther, number two is the 12 were an elite group. Number two, the 12 saw miracles only God can do. Imagine being one of the 12 and seeing these things take place. You know, the dead raised back to life and all the miracles. In Matthew 9, 1 through 8, he talks about the man healed from his palsy. And seeing that man, maybe they knew that man. Maybe he was around town and they knew this guy. And here's Christ, all He says is, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And He gets up and walks away. They're like, "Wow, that's really neat. Can you do that again?" And He did. He did it a lot of times. And we see it in Matthew 9, you just turn just across the page, verse 18. It says, "While He spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped Him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed Him, and so did His disciples." His disciples were right there. And you read the story along, and you see the Jairus' daughter brought back to life. And in the meantime, on the way there, the lady sneaks into the crowd and touches His garment. And she's healed of an issue of blood she's had for 12 years. What faith! And the disciples, you know, they're probably a lot like us. You know, He said, "Who touched me?" And they're like, "What are you, crazy? Look at all these people thronging you. They're all over you." And then here she is, you know. All she did was just touch His garment. And she's healed of it. And they got to see that. They probably knew her too. And then they see Jairus' daughter be raised from the dead. And they saw Him get laughed at and mocked and scoffed for saying, "Oh, she's just sleeping." Yeah, right. You know, she hasn't taken a breath in an hour and a half, and you're saying she's sleeping. He goes, "Get these people out of here." And brings the disciples in there and raises them back alive. Man. That had to be something to see. What an amazing thing. Then you see the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And He comes walking to them on the water. Wouldn't that have been crazy to see? He's out there fishing or something, and here He comes walking across the water. You're like, "What is that? Hurry, get the motor started. Let's get out of here." rowing, stroke, get us out of here. Catching the fish, throw your net on the other side of the boat, catching a fish with money in his mouth. Wouldn't that be cool? Man, everybody would be fishing more often, wouldn't they? The maniac of Gadara, see that happen. Here comes a man out of the tombs with broken chains on his hands where they've tried to tie him down. He doesn't have any clothes on, and he's possessed. And, you know, and I could just see Jesus just kind of standing there, and all the disciples are kind of huddling behind him. You know, kind of like, well, this guy looks crazy. And he was. He was nuts. But they got to see him healed. And in his right mind and clothed. Just see that happen. It just had to be crazy. And turning the water into wine. And all these things. And they got to see, so the 12 got to see all these miracles of Jesus Christ happen right before their eyes. Right before their eyes. And it, just to be there. But the 12 saw the miracles of God. Haven't we seen some miracles in our lives? What about the miracle of salvation? One day, you were dying, and on your way to a Christless eternity to burn forever in hell. And the next minute, you're alive in the Spirit and on your way to spend eternity forever in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. What's a miracle is Christ came down from heaven to die on a cross for us. Reached down and picked us out of the pit, miry clay, and set us on a rock to live forever. That's a miracle. That's a miracle we've seen in our age. Answers to prayer. How many of us have just seen miracles happen? Maybe relatives get saved. Maybe out of the blue, money has come in for something you needed and you didn't know where it came from. Maybe a wayward son or daughter has come back to Christ. Just amazing things have happened just by asking a loving Savior to answer our prayers, a loving Father. It says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you. Surely great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, just little things that we ask for and he answers and he's saying, I got more of that where that came from. Just ask. I got more. Just keep asking. I'll show you some things. It'll blow you away. And he just sits up there waiting to open up his cabinet. Here's another one. Boom. And you're like, man, this is great. Just increasing your faith. Increasing your faith. More and more. We've seen miracles. We've seen Teresa Grissom's brother saved in his late years. That's something you don't see. My uncle was saved when he was 70 years old. He was raised in a Christian home, raised to serve God and in church all the time, but never accepted Christ as a Savior until he was 70 years old. And I got this picture in the mail back when we used to send pictures, you know, not paper pictures. And it was a picture of him sitting at a desk reading his Bible for the first time. What a blessing. 70 years old. And to see, you know, to see miracles like that. How about we went on that trip to Romania this year and handing a Bible to somebody who's never had a Bible in their life. To them, that was a miracle. They just grabbed it and held it and kissed it, hugged it. Because that to them, that was an answer to prayer. They had something they'd probably been praying about for years. These are people in their 70s and 80s getting a Bible for the first time. Unbelievable. So like the 12 who saw the miracles of Christ, we too, as sons of God, have seen miracles in our lives happen. You know, like Pastor mentioned the other day, some of these little answers to prayer that we just take for granted, things that happen in our lives, you know, just little things. Those are miracles. Those are things God's answering prayers. We need to thank Him for that. We need to praise Him for that. How many prayed for the people to have a safe trip to Florida? But yet we just say, oh, they made it. That's an answer to prayer. That's a blessing from God. With all the storms they've been having down there, plane crashes happening every day, and they made it safely. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. That's an answer to prayer. And we got to witness that personally. And many of us could stand tonight and give a testimony of the goodness of God in our lives and what He's done for us. So we have an elite group. The 12 were an elite group. And we too are an elite group. We chose to accept Christ our Savior and we became the sons of God. We are an elite group. We, the 12, have also seen many miracles. They got to see, witness miracles happen right before their eyes. And we too, just like the 12, get to witness miracles on a daily basis. On a daily basis. And then we see in, we turn over to Matthew chapter 20, a few pages over. Matthew 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and all shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles and mock, and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. The 12 got to hear Christ Himself preach and teach to them. They got to sit in the company with the teacher, the Word, the truth. Personally, got to sit there and listen to Him teach the gospel and teach the Scriptures. And in this instance, they were His personal 12 group of guys. And He sat down and bared His heart to him. He said, Hey, we're going up to Jerusalem and they're going to condemn me to death. They're going to kill me. He didn't tell that to anybody else. He told that to the 12. He shared that with the 12. And He also, in Matthew 10:5, He says, Jesus commanded the 12. Back in our text, He commanded the 12 to go and look for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in Matthew 5, they got to sit there and listen to the Sermon on the Mount, personally. Got to sit there and listen to Him teach that. And they got to hear Him teach the parables of the sower and give the stories of the prodigal son. And they got to hear the story of the rich man and Lazarus. They got to sit there and hear these personally. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, when they said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They got to hear this personally. They got to hear Him teach and preach. When he pushed the boat out from shore and spoke to the people, they were there. They got to hear that. They were with Jesus Himself. Are we not in the same way as they were? Every Sunday we get to hear Christ talk to us through His Word. And through the pastor. It says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on in verse 14, we learn that that's Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. 2 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, And we have a more sure word of prophecy. They got to see Jesus Christ, Elijah and Moses, all standing together, all in person. They got to see Him, spend time with Him, and talk with Him, and sup with Him, and see Him teach and preach and witness all these miracles in person. And then it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Every Sunday we get to sit here and listen to Pastor preach from His Word. And it's more sure, according to the Bible, than what they had right there sitting in front of them. That's amazing. That's really something to think about. We're pretty spoiled. When Pastor gets up here and studies the Word of God and goes through the Scripture and compares verse on verse, it's just like if Jesus was standing up here Himself and speaking to us. It says it's more sure, a more sure word of prophecy right here in this book. Every morning when you get up and read your Bible, or every evening whenever you have time for your devotional time, you have a more sure word of prophecy. It's like you're sitting down with Christ Himself and Him talking to you. What a blessing. Do you ever think about that? You ever sit there and think that, wow, this is the Word of God. God wrote this. Yeah, it's the Word of God. Yeah, it's preserved. It's holy. It's the Word of God. He wrote it for us. It's really something, if you just sit and think about it, that's an amazing thing. It really is. So as the 12 got to hear Christ in person, Himself teach and preach, we also have that. We are not only an elite group like the disciples, we had not only seen and witnessed His miracles in our lives like the disciples saw miracles and witnessed them, but we too get to hear Christ preach. We get to hear Christ talk to us through our pastor and through the reading of His Word. And what a blessing that is. And then we look at, go over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, a couple pages over. Matthew 17, 17. Well, let's start in 15. And He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." I'm sorry, I got the wrong reference here. But anyways, when He talks about when he's going to heal the man possessed and they weren't able to do it, and He comes to them and He says, "You faithless and perverse generation." He goes, "What am I going to do with you guys?" He calls them faithless and perverse. What is it with you guys? Don't you get it? Don't just a little faith and you could remove a mountain. Yeah, where is it? Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. You're right. There it is, verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." He calls him these names. He's saying, come on. How long have you been with me? And you don't get it yet? I've given you the power to do this. You can do this. Bring him over here. I'll take care of it. You know, and he does that. And then with doubting Thomas, he wanted to see Christ. He wanted to stick his finger in the nail prints and stick his hand in the side. We see at the feeding of the 5,000, like, well, what's two fish and five loaves? What's this going to do? All these people, we got 5,000 men at least here, and what are we going to do with that? You know, they're just men. They're just like us. Doubting, you know, just faithless. And then in John chapter 6, he comes to them walking on the water. And they got scared. What is this, a spirit coming at us? I'd be like, yeah, let's get out of here. You know, this is crazy. Look at this thing coming at us. You know, who knows what this thing is? And then he said, you know, he calmed them down and said, forget it. And then he said, and then catching the fish, "Hey, why don't you just cast your net on the other side?" Yeah, right. You've only been on this earth, 3 years, and you're telling us how to fish? You know, and he throws the nets over, and you know what happens. They catch a bunch of fish. They doubted everything he said, and they questioned everything he said. And I wrote down the 12 still were the 12 even after they messed up. He never said, you know what? I'm going to go find 12 guys that understand what I'm talking about here. I'm going to find 12 guys that got their heads screwed on straight, that believe in me and have faith in me and are going to trust me that what I say is right. He never did that. He kept up with them and he said, look, you can do this. You're faithless. All you need is a little faith and you can do this too. And he kept encouraging them. You know, just trust me. What I'm saying is right. What I'm saying is true. And he kept giving them chance after chance after chance. Even after they messed up, they were still the 12. They never lost that title. How many times have we messed up? How many times have we... How about today? Did you mess up today? Anybody mess up today? I'm the only one, huh? All right. You guys should be up here then. But as many times as they messed up, how many times have we messed up? And we keep coming back and he says, all right, let's try it again. And I've used the illustration before, like, when my daughter was learning to ride bike, and we went out to the, there was a football field across the street from us over in Wisconsin, and I'd get her going, and I'd push her, you know, she'd start pedaling, I'd say, keep going, and I'd push her, and she'd pedal a little way, you know. I'll say, you know what, I'm going to go find another daughter that can learn to ride a bike. You know, I'm just going to get rid of you until you start listening to what I say. No, I went and picked her up and said, brushed her off and said, okay, get on, let's try it again. We weren't on cement, so she didn't get hurt. Otherwise, it would have been all over for child abuse, you know. And we got it. Eventually, she got it. And she can ride a bike now. She got it. She understood, oh, you turn the pedal and you keep going. That's neat. And eventually, now she can ride a bike. Now she's like, Dad, let's go ride a bike. I'm like, no, that's okay. She got to teach me how to ride a bike again one day. But then there, you know, you think about us, and every day we do something wrong. You know, we mess up. We fall short. We make up our own minds. We're going to do it. I'm going to do this my way. Or you just get lazy and say, no, I'm not going to do that today. And you feel like dirt. You feel like, man, I let him get down. I let him down. And the Bible reassures us in Acts 5:31, it says, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be the Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He's going to forgive us. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 4:21-24, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's our job. And we come short many times. Then 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great God. What a great Savior. So the 12 were still the 12 even after they messed up. We're still the sons of God even after we mess up. We mess up and He just says, He picks us up, dusts us off, says, okay, let's try this again. He gives us another push. Go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, fell down again. Here, let's try this again. Okay, let's go out and preach the gospel to every creature. We're still His son. I'm not. If my son falls down and breaks his leg, or you know what, hits his head and busts his head open or something, I'm not going to leave him laying there. I'm not going to leave as many times as I've wanted to. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to leave him laying there. He's my son. He's my son. I'm going to pick him up. We're going to get him cleaned up. Get them mended up, and get them back out there again. And we're the Son of God. He doesn't treat us any different. Yeah, He's going to feel, if he breaks his leg, He's going to feel the pain for a while, and it's going to hurt, and the mending process isn't going to be quick. And sometimes we mess up, and that's why it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. There's going to be a punishment. There's going to be some pain. There's going to be some mending time. But He's going to forgive us and get us going again. All right, let's try this again. So as the 12 still doubted and messed up, we do too, and we're still the sons of God. And then we get into the last part here, and we turn over back over to the text, chapter 5 or 10 of Matthew. I got to tell you this little side note here before we start this, because I know what's going to happen, so I'm just going to give you this. The other day we're sitting around the table and we're talking about different habits of some of the people that speak at church. You know, Brother Grissom used to take his glasses off, on and off and on and off and on and off. And you know, and Jake mentioned the fact that Pastor, when he's taking prayer requests, will sit there and twist his pen. And I go, so what do I do when I speak? And he said, you cry. Okay, you got me there. So I'm just giving you a heads up here, all right? This is getting into a an area that's really, it's really kind of neat. It's sad. But it's something to really let sink into your heart. It really is. I'm sorry, we're going to the wrong chapter here. Let's go to chapter 26, Matthew 26. I'm sorry, read my notes wrong. Chapter 26, we're going to start in verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. You go to verse 20. Now when the even was come, and he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Go down to verse 47. And while they yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whosoever I shall kiss, the same is he that hold him fast." Verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Right up to the end, Judas was one of the 12. It mentions Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. He went before the priest to make a deal for Christ. And he still calls him one of the 12. He came up to the garden, or he was sat down at the Last Supper to eat with his disciples. And Judas was one of the 12. He was still there. He said, "One of you will betray me." But he still called him one of the 12. And then Judas, it says in verse 47, while he had spake, Judas, one of the 12, as he was coming into the garden to betray Christ, he said, "Judas, one of the 12, with a whole mob that came to take Christ. Then in verse 50, calls him friend. I just think that right up to that moment, Christ was hoping he would change his mind. But he still referred to him as one of the 12. He didn't call him a scoundrel for wanting to betray him. He didn't call him, "Double crossing, good for nothing guy. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. I can't believe it. All this time we spent together, and you're coming up here to betray me." You know, he said, "Hey, friend." He still called him one of the 12. And then the verse, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Turn over to 28. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. It wasn't 12 anymore. The group had busted up. It was just the 11 now. One guy left. They are now left shorthanded. They aren't the 12 anymore. They're just the 11. Someone else would need to fill his spot, but it will never be the same again. It'll never be the 12 again. It'll just be 11. Imagine the disciples sitting around after Christ was crucified and after he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, and they're talking about, "Hey, remember that day me, you, and Judas went over to such and such and did this," and then they sat and remembered him. The sad time they had. Thinking, "Man, I wonder why Judas did that. I wonder why he left us like that. for money. For money. He left us hanging. And then it says in, you go over to Acts and it talks about Matthias and they cast lots for somebody to take Judas's spot and it fell on Judas. And he says he was numbered with the 11. It's just almost like he didn't quite fill in the gap. He didn't quite make the group, but they counted him with the 11. It was still the 11. But somebody had to take his spot. And doesn't that happen now? What about us? What are you going to sell out for? What little thing is going to get, what little burr is going to get under your saddle and make you walk out the door and leave the rest of us hanging? We've seen it. There's families that were here 6 years ago and we came that aren't here anymore. There's some that left before we came. Is it going to be money? You're going to leave for a job? You're going to be hard-pressed to find a church like this anywhere anymore. You're going to be hard-pressed to find a pastor that cares enough like this pastor cares. You're going to be hard-pressed to find people that will love you like these people. What's it going to take? What's bothering you right now in this church? Is it somebody, one of your brothers and sisters that just makes your skin crawl? Every time you see him, you just get uptight. You know, the devil's going to take that. Just keep prodding it. Keep prodding it. Keep prodding it. And eventually, it's just going to take one thing and you're out the door. What's it going to take? Then somebody's going to have to come and take your spot. Somebody's going to have to pick up the slack because you left. Somebody's going to have to take over that ministry because you didn't want to do it anymore because you're so stuck on yourself. What's it going to take? Maybe you're on your way now. Maybe it's something you need to get right. You know, you're not agree with everything that this pastor or any other pastor is going to say 100%. But you're never going to find a pastor that teaches the Bible anymore. You're never going to find a church that loves you and cares for you and cares about souls and goes out and has ministries to reach the lost like this little congregation has. And it's as few people as there are in this church, when you leave a void, not only in the pew, but in people's hearts and lives. I don't know how many times I've heard stories from people in this church saying, yeah, I remember we used to get together and go down on such and such a street and street preach just on the spur of the moment. But two of those people are gone now. And it doesn't happen anymore. I don't know how many are here tonight, maybe 40. That may be stretching it. Next year, are we going to be the 39? Not the 40 anymore? If there's something bothering you, you need to get it right. We need to take our focus off what's going on around us and focus on Christ. We need to take our focus and put it on the Word of God. It's getting too late now. It's getting too late. The Lord's going to come anytime. And we can't be letting these little things bother us. There was a lady at our church that we attended. This is before I got there. This is before I met Heather. And something must have been bothering her for a long time because at one meal they had at the church, a lady sliced the pickles wrong and she left the church. She cut them in quarters and not in halves. And they upped and left. You got to be kidding me. Is that all it's worth to you? Pickles. But if you're that close to the edge, it's not going to take much to push you over. If you're leaning over the side of the boat, all it takes is a little flick and you're in the water. It doesn't take much. So what's got you on the edge? Anything? I hope nothing. I'm just saying, maybe there's somebody here tonight that's just something's been bothering you. Someone's been bothering you. Don't let it happen. Let's keep this. We got a good thing going here. Let's not let it go. Man, you don't find churches like this anymore. We don't have a large number of churches. We've got a lot of people going out and care about souls. I don't know how many times we've been over to the nursing home and we preach and we preach and we preach and preach and give the gospel and on and on and on. And then one Sunday we get there and Brother Nate gets up for 15 minutes and preaches a little sermon and a lady goes over here, "What? I want to get saved." Wow. Wasn't that something? And the next month we came back and she had passed away. That's a blessing. We get to see her in heaven one day. What little thing is getting under you? We're an elite group. Just like the disciples, just like the 12, we're an elite group. Just like the 12, we've seen miracles of God take place in our lives. Just like the 12, we heard Jesus preach and teach. We've heard Him taught to us over and over and over again. And just like the 12, we're still a son of God even after we mess up. We have a loving Savior. But for all we can do, let's not be one less next year or next week or whenever. What's bugging you? Is it really, you sit down and think about, is it really that big of a deal? Is it really that earth-shattering to make you leave a good church? Is that job that good that you have to go? Or do you think God, the God of the universe, can still meet your needs? Think about it. Just think about it. I hope this doesn't apply to anybody here tonight. But let's not be like Judas and leave everybody hanging. And leave everybody sitting there with their mouths open. What in the world? What happened? Didn't see that coming. But let's do some soul searching and get right what's wrong. Get right what's wrong. Clear the burrs out from underneath our saddles, huh? Let's keep this thing going. It's a good thing. Let's not be the 39 next year. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. And just thank you for the Word of God and how precious it is. And Lord, I just pray that we would all just every day search our hearts and our souls. And Lord, just anything that's in there, it's just filthy and rotten and wrong. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to get rid of it. And be with us now as we sing a song and head our ways. But Lord, help us again to keep those in mind that are away from us tonight. And Lord, search our hearts and get everything right. In your name, amen. All right, let's sing one more. I think at number 381, I believe.
Saturday morning or Saturday visitation. It's supposed to be in the mid-teens. And I guess what I'm kind of leaning on is what the wind is going to be like. If it's going to be windy, it's going to be miserable again. But I'll try to keep everybody posted on what we're going to do Saturday morning for visitation.
I think that's it. We'll be back here Sunday morning. So thanks for coming. We'll see you later.